Don't know about you, but I grieved this week. Shed a few tears, to say the least. Hurricanes seem to be rolling in one after another. And we're on Nate now. And it seems like, I don't know, back since H, every one of them has hit us. Or at least one of our islands, one of the folks, our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico, for instance. And then on Sunday night, we had the tragic shooting in Las Vegas. And that hit really hard for me. And the only words that I could think of were, "Lord, have mercy on us." And then we're still trying to recover from everything that happened in Charlottesville and all the light that shed on the racial animosity in our country, the problems that are still with us. And that's not even talking about the ongoing Syrian refugee crisis or the one in Myanmar with the Rohingya people. We cry out with the prophet Jeremiah, "We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed." My heart hurts, y'all. And I look around and I see what human beings are capable of doing to one another, and it makes my heart hurt even worse. Because hurricanes, right? I mean, at least you can say, well, nobody caused that. We might talk about the world and this world that God has made and what's broken about it. But the things that we do to one another, Lord, have mercy. So this morning, we're continuing our series in Ephesians. We've been in this first chapter reading through this kind of opening blessing for 2 weeks now. And normally when you talk about, a passage of Scripture, you might have to work a little bit for an illustration to help people realize what's going on. But I don't think that I need any more illustrations for you that we live in a broken world. I think we all get that very clearly this week. Our world seems to be unraveling faster than any of us can keep up with it. And you don't know where to put forth your efforts or what crisis to care about the most or where to donate your money, because there seem to be so many places that need it right now. Jenny, my wife, I saw a card recently that she showed me that she'd been given. It said, "If this is God's plan, God is a terrible planner." Yes, you're allowed to laugh in church. The bottom of it in tiny print said, "No offense if you're reading this, God. You did a really good job with other stuff like waterfalls and pandas." But that hits something, right? It's funny because there's some truth to that. And you think, God, is this really part of your plan? Is this how you intended for things to go? Because you can begin to be pretty defeated by things. You can get tired and exhausted, and you can begin to lose hope about what's going on in the world. And you start hearing things like, "Oh, that's just the way things are. It is what it is." That's my least statement and the favorite statement in the entire world right now. It is what it is. It screams of resignation. But as Christians, we say, no. This is not the way it was intended to be. It's not just that this is the way things are. Things weren't meant to be like this. They weren't created to be like this. We believe that God has a plan, that God's will and God's desire and intention for the world does not look like especially what we do to one another. So what is God's will in this passage? We're really going to focus on verses 9 and 10. And those are the ones, the one that's on the front of your bulletin that it talks about bringing unity. So I'm going to read 9 and 10. "God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." on the front of the bulletin, it says to bring unity to all things in Christ. That's a really difficult word for us to translate. Basically, it means to sum something up, to bring it to its total. So you get the idea that it's a mathematical sense of adding things up, that today we would say things don't seem to add up. They don't seem to make sense based on what's going on in the world, particularly with the way Christians sometimes treat one another. So God's plan, though, God's will is to bring all this, everything, all things in heaven and in earth under Christ in unity, bring all things back into line, into the place where they belong, so that things make sense again. And that this will happen, as Philippians says, eventually one day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord over it all. Everything is going to be gathered together in Christ. That Christ is at the center of this. That Christ is what holds it all together. That focal point. That everything makes sense around Christ. But when it gets shifted away, it suddenly doesn't make sense anymore. Things feel out of whack and out of orbit. That's what we're feeling right now. I don't know about you, but growing up, when I would go to my grandmother's house, there was something we would always do. We'd work a puzzle, which I know screams of excitement, especially me as a 7-year-old boy. And she would not have like, oh, let's work a 50-piece puzzle. Let's work. It's those 3,000, 5,000. It's all flowers, and you can't tell any piece apart from another. But I don't know if you remember, on the front of the box, there's the picture of what it's intended to look like, of how all the pieces fit together to give you the whole, the cohesive picture. And when you open up the bag and the box, though, it looks nothing like that. It's thousands of little pieces that have to be fit neatly into each other. That maybe God's working, God's coordinating of the universe, from God's perspective, looks like that picture on the front of the box. But from our perspective, it looks like a hot, stinking mess of life. And maybe you don't feel this nationally or communally. Maybe you feel it in your own life. Maybe you feel like what's going on in your own world, just at work or with your kids, is enough to make a mess of a puzzle. You don't need anything else outside of your own house. But we believe that God in Christ is putting the puzzle together. That God is fitting the pieces where they belong, the pieces of our lives and of our world. God's got this good future. The culmination of all things, it says, in Christ, is going to set right everything that is wrong. That's why we say we have good news. It's supposed to be good news. That God is going to make things right that were wrong. That God is going to heal what's broken, not just in our lives, not just in our hearts, but in the whole universe, in the whole cosmos, Paul says. Think about this. We know that stuff is torn apart, that stuff is fragmented or frayed or broken in our lives. You don't have to look very far to get that feeling. The Bible uses the word sin for that. When things are broken, sometimes it's specific things we do to each other. Sometimes sin has just entered the world and causes the rest of creation to groan. That what we've done to break the world causes the rest of God's creation to mourn underneath us. That sin exists in our lives and in our world and is a very real presence. But that God has defeated death and sin in Jesus Christ and is working to put it all back together. And that one day this unity, this harmony, this reconciliation and redemption and a renewed cosmos and new creation and new life is going to spring forth because of what God does in Jesus Christ. That the God who made the universe still cares about it. And is still active in putting those pieces back together. That Jesus on the cross gathered all things into himself, all broken things, all the loneliness and the pain and the suffering and the cancer and the depression and the addiction and the hurt that we cause one another, that Jesus brought all that into himself, took it into the tomb, and created new life, that God raised him from the dead, that took all those terrible things and is working new life out of death. That's the big picture. That's the goal. That's the good news that we're leaning into, that we want to work towards, that we want to believe exists, that this is part of God's plan, that we're going somewhere, that this isn't just happenstance and things are just randomly occurring to us all. You're familiar with this passage from the book of Revelation. John says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem," which means the dwelling place of God. "I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" That heaven comes to earth. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eye. There have been a few tears shed this week that it would be nice to have those wiped away. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." How many of you could stand to be made new? Right? I'm not the only one. That's good. This gives us hope. Hope. The assurance for the future. That things can change and will change. That something can actually be different in my life. That the world has this purpose and this destination. That we're moving to a destination. And that's not a place, right? We're not going up to some like physical place. Heaven is out there in outer space. But that God is bringing it to us down to earth. That our destination is to be with God. That it's a relationship with this person, this God, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we worship. This is the gift to know where we're going, to know some of the plan. Because if you're like me, we feel like maybe the world is spinning a bit out of control. That maybe there's not any method to the madness. But that God is weaving together all these different strands. But remember, one of the important things is that God does not cause all things. God gathers all things under Christ, but God does not cause all things. So God did not cause that shooting to happen in Las Vegas. Psalms teach us that God is near the brokenhearted, which means that God was lying on the ground on the streets of Las Vegas with those people. That if you want to know where God was crying with those people. You want to know where Jesus was? Jesus is with people who suffer. You want to find Jesus, you find people who are hurting. That's where Jesus is, always. The problem is, if you're like me though, I'm a planner. I want a detailed plan. I want steps A to Z. I want to know what happens in between. I want to know how we're going to get to this glorious, because that glorious future sounds great. But I'd like to know the steps to get there, God. So if you could fill in what I need to do with my life today, tomorrow, for the next hopefully 50 years, 60, 70 years maybe, so that I can know what's going on. But God doesn't do that. God says, "I'm not going to give you a plan. I'm not going to give you a step-by-step track for your life so that you can just connect the dots." Because wouldn't that be a great robotic life if we all just did this together? Like some awful square dance. Right? That instead God says, "I'm not giving you a detailed plan. I'm giving you my presence. I'm giving you a person. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to walk with you and to nudge you sometimes and maybe push you sometimes if you need it." Last night, when I was putting Eloise and Olive to bed, we were reading their Bible, and we were reading about the ascension of Jesus. So when Jesus, with his disciples, he's been raised from the dead. It's a great part of the story, right? And he's telling his disciples, I got to go, but don't worry. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending my presence, God's Holy Spirit, to be with you. But we're reading about the part where Jesus is saying goodbye to the disciples. And Eloise bursts into tears. And why are you crying, Eloise? What's happening right now? Why are you so upset, babe? I just miss Jesus. I just miss Jesus. It's like, we are doing something right in our family. The problem was we didn't have time to read about Pentecost, right? That's like too long of a story before bedtime to get to that point. Olive thankfully chimes up in her three-year-old voice and says, Eloise, he's in your heart. I was like, yes, we are rocking it tonight. Can somebody see this? Eloise is brokenhearted. And what I thought in that moment, though, was not actually, oh, yes, we're incredible parents. Do like us. I thought, oh, God, I wish I longed for your presence like my five-year-old daughter. I wish I wanted to be with you that bad. I wish I cared about your presence in my life enough that it brought me to tears. And not just when bad things happen. But when I show up to work on Monday morning, the Holy Spirit, this presence, this person, that's the down payment, like Mark talked about last week, the deposit that you get that guarantees the future, that God is making all things new, and that the Holy Spirit is starting it right now, not later. This, you know, it's not life after death when you die. It's right now. We're walking in the way of Jesus. We're saying we're dying to ourselves. We're picking up our crosses and following after you into new life today. That this is good news. So here's the thing. How do we know? I mean, if I had an easy answer, I would have written a book about it and would be donating all kinds of money to the Gathering Church right now. But there's no simple answer. Paul says that you know because God has made known to us the mystery of his will, that God has revealed the mystery of his will. Now, this is not a murder mystery. This is not the kind of mystery where you can like detect things. You pick up clues along the way to solve the problem. It's more like a secret that was hidden but has now been revealed, that you're in on the secret, that God has revealed it. So God has said, hey, come join me on the inside of this story. There's this larger story that God, I'm making all things new, and I want you to be a part of it. Think about when you share secrets with someone. You don't just share secrets with anybody. I mean, right, on Facebook you might, but that's a terrible idea. In real life, you don't share secrets with just anybody. You pick someone you trust. It's a relational move. You say, I trust you enough to bring you in on this secret. I want you to be part of it. God's doing that with us. Says, here's this secret. I am going to make all things new. I want you to be part of this larger story. Again, at bedtime, Eloise, every night we put them down. They're in one room together. We put them down together. Eloise always has to lean up to Jenny and whisper in her ear, don't forget to come get me. Don't forget to come get me. Okay, here's what happens. Eloise sleepwalks. In the middle of the night, she ends up in the bathroom or in our bedroom or in the bathtub or somewhere. But eventually she gets in the bed with us. She wakes up in the morning, has no clue, thinks that we come in the middle of the night to get her and to carry her to the safety of our bed. Because who knows what's dwelling in the land of darkness in her bedroom. But every night she goes to sleep in that bedroom because she has this secret with mom, because she is in on the inside story, because she knows what's going to happen, that mom is going to come get me and carry me to safety. Do you see how? Because she knows what's going to happen in the future, it helps her in the present. It gives her comfort and hope in the darkness. It's the same way with us. God says, I know it's hard. I know it's dark. I know it's scary. I know it's kind of terrible at times. I'm going to make all things new. I'm working to make all things new. Work with me to make all things new. Let's reconcile this together. The next question I ask, and maybe you're like me, is when? Because God, I didn't wear my watch today, but TikTok, we're ready whenever you are, because again, what is happening down here? God, when are you going to come and make all things new, like you said? When are you going to do this? How long, O Lord, is the refrain that the psalmists say? How long, O Lord? How long are we going to suffer? And the answer Paul gives is when God is good and ready. And that's as good as it gets. That this is on God's timeline, not ours. That God knows. This just happened recently. Anytime anyone tells you they know when it's coming, they're lying. 100% guaranteed. I don't offer that guarantee for most of the things I say. They're lying. Nobody knows. Except God. But in the passage, Paul says that God's going to put it into effect when the times have reached their fullness. When it's the fulfillment of all time. It's kind of like a manager or a steward. That God is managing history, working with our free will and our terrible decisions at times to help bring about God's will for the world. It's not that like God has set an alarm, like God's off somewhere sleeping, and when the alarm goes off, God will come back and save the day. No. God is here, present, active, living, moving, working, shaping the world, trying to fit the puzzle pieces together, right? Even the ones that we've damaged a little bit, which might take a little longer for God to fix and then put it back right. Even when things don't appear to be on track, we trust, we hope that God is still moving and working. This is the idea, though, that it is coming, that it's already happened, but not quite to the fullness yet. That Jesus Christ is Lord over all, but all things haven't been summed up in Christ yet. It hasn't all been set to right. That's why it's still really hard at times. The hope is that God has a plan, that it's according to God's good pleasure, so it's a good plan. It pleases God to do this. God is not some wicked puppeteer or a kid with a magnifying glass and we're a bunch of ants. God, it pleases God to do this out of God's graciousness, to draw us into this plan, that it's driven by grace and that it will succeed in Christ. That's the hope. But until then, until that day, whenever that day is, we still have a role to play. We're Christ's body. Christ is the head. All things are being brought under Christ. We are God's presence and witness here on earth. We point to this fulfillment of times. We point to the making of all things new. God sent Jesus once and God sends Jesus again. Jesus' body in us, you and me. You're brought into this story. This is not passive. I mean, I realize you're sitting there right now listening, but this is for what we meet for an hour and a half on Sundays. The rest of the time you're out doing it, living it, being a participant of it, pointing to what is happening in the world, to where God might be working. So we don't sit back and wait. We pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to forgive. Because in forgiving, we're forgiven. We offer this foretaste of God's future, this appetizer, this beginning, this first fruit of what God is doing. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're trying to do. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, as the Franciscan prayer goes. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Right? We know where this is going. We've seen the vision, and it's blurry and cloudy and sometimes really hard to see. But don't take your eyes off of that vision. I got one last story for you. Olive had to go to the doctor to get her physical before she could go to preschool. I thought it was just blood pressure, height, weight, you know, basics kind of stuff, in and out. No, it's like full-on physical. We're getting everything you ever could know about my daughter. One portion of it is an eye test. They have a little chart. She says circle, square, heart, house, whatever it is. It gets to a certain point, and the lady says, okay, Olive, now you need to cover your eye, and we need to see what you... She's three, by the way. Cover your eye, and we want you to do this with just one eye, and I want you to tell me what you see. Well, Olive is so awesome. She looks at us, and smiles. And then she goes like this. And she tilts her head so she can use both eyes to see. And she says, like, goes back to this and says, heart. House. That's what we do in church. Okay? We come together. It's hard to see sometimes with just one eye. We reorient ourselves back to this clear vision, this destination where God's going to bring it all to good. And we say, all right, I can see it clearly here. And then we go back out into the world and we live our lives working towards that goal. And we proclaim the good news to people that God is going to make it right for all things, that God wants to draw you into the relationship. It helps to have something to look forward to know where you're going. It allows us, in response to things like Las Vegas, to say we weep and we mourn, to say that this is not how God intended the world to go, to be a people who pray, who retreat into God for refuge, to be reoriented back to God so that we can go back out into the world, and to be people who advocate for a way of peace, for the way of Jesus, and that it shows up with your coworkers. That violence is not just something that happens physically, but with our words. That compassion needs to dwell more richly in all of our lives. I hope that we can remember to keep hope alive. That God wants to bring everything under Christ. That God wants to bring your job and your politics and your money and your Instagram account and your Facebook and your school and everything else that you might do. That God wants all of it. Because God wants to make it all new today. Let's pray. God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Oh, we forget, Lord. We get distracted. We get hurt. We turn and we look elsewhere. God, help us to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Help us to remember that this is your world, that you created it and you love it and you're working with it to redeem it. And we want to be agents of that new creation. Help us to go forth and to live into this calling, to be the people holy and blameless, to be called and reconciled. Gracious God, we need your help. Forgive us. Lead us into life everlasting that begins today. In the name of Jesus, amen.